Good morning. My name is Dave. I'm the outreach pastor here. September 20th, 2008, I was eating at a restaurant in Islamabad, Pakistan with some friends, and all of a sudden a bomb went off. I didn't know it was a bomb at first. What happened was the windows of the hotel just started shaking like crazy, and you heard this large rumble. I thought it was an earthquake, but then I realized the ground wasn't shaking. It was just the windows and just the rumbling sound. And so everyone who was in the hotel, they ran to the window, and you can see the orange glow of fire caused by the explosion. It was a suicide attack at the Marriott Hotel in Islamabad. There was a dump truck with 1,300 pounds of explosives, and it tried to drive straight into the hotel. Fortunately, it was stuck on the security gate, and the terrorist detonated. I was in shock. I didn't know what to do. My first impulse was maybe I should go out and try to help some people, and then I started thinking about, well, I'm an American, like, I don't know if that's going to cause a problem. And then I started to think, I had people with me, I had friends with me, and I needed to care for them too. And so we all slipped out quietly, quickly, and got in the car, got to the safe house, and watched things unfold from the news. The crater left behind from this this bomb was 60 feet wide, about 30 feet deep. Over 57 people died, and 200 were injured. And I just realized, as I was just watching the news, that earlier that day, I was walking near that hotel. I probably would have been in the blast radius. If this attack happened earlier that day, I would be toast. And it just got me to thinking, what if today was my last day? Is what I did today worth it? Am I using every day the Lord has given me, or am I wasting my life? Today, we get to look at Jesus' last day of his traveling ministry. Jesus has been going from town to town to village, preaching the gospel, making disciples, and he is slowly but surely making his way down to Jerusalem to die on a cross. And he has one day left, one stop before Jerusalem, and that's Jericho. This is Jesus' last day of his traveling ministry. And we get to look in as maybe like a case study or example as we study what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple who makes disciples. We get one more day in the life of Jesus to look at. What did Jesus use his time to do? So join with me if you have a Bible. We're going to Luke chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10. The words will be projected on your screen. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV. I will go ahead and read through it, but I would like you guys to join with me in the last two verses, okay? Verses 9 and 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on the account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down. Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He had gone into the house to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore fourfold. Now join me with this. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus' last day of traveling ministry is going well. He enters Jericho. If you look a couple verses before, even before he gets into the city, there is a blind beggar on the road who hears that Jesus is coming by, and he shouts out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus heals him because of his faith. Even this blind man knew Jesus was the Son of David, right? The coming king. And Jesus walks into Jericho, already a crowd with him, and probably this formerly blind man too, walking with Jesus, praising God. And he walks into Jericho. Jericho was on the trade route. It was an oasis city. It was called a city of palm trees. It was probably a beautiful place. A king built a palace there. A winter palace was built in Jericho. It was only 15 miles from Jerusalem, and so a lot of priests and Levites lived in Jericho, and the priests would commute from Jericho to Jerusalem to serve in the temple, which makes Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan very realistic, right? Because that's the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. That man was half dead, beaten by robbers, and he was passed by a Levite and a priest. So a lot of Jews lived in that city, a lot of priests, a lot of Levites, a huge crowd around Jesus. And you think about Jesus' last day of ministry, he had a lot of options. He had a lot of options. I mean, you have priests who've been serving in the temple for generations and generations, hoping and seeking for this Messiah to come. Jesus could spend time with them. You have honest, hardworking Jewish people who, you know, have been longing for this Messiah to come. He could teach in the streets. But Jesus doesn't do any of that. Why? It's not his mission. What's his mission? We read it in verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So Jesus has a laser focus on his mission to seek and to save the lost. And that turns our attention to Zacchaeus. So what do we learn about Zacchaeus? You know, he's rich. He's a short guy. He's short, right? And he's the chief tax collector. Now, we've encountered tax collectors before in the Gospels. This is the first time the chief tax collector is mentioned in the Gospels. The only time. And when we think about tax collector, we really don't have anything modern day to compare it with, because being a tax collector then is nothing like working for the IRS. You can say you work for IRS at a dinner party and be okay. You know, maybe you might not want, you know, maybe that's not the first thing you say, but being a tax collector then was different. You see, the Jewish people were a conquered and oppressed people. They were conquered by the Romans, and really what taxes were, it was extortion, it was protection money. So think of it this way, if you had a store, let's say you were a business owner, right, and a mobster walks in and starts demanding protection money, a tribute, you know if you do not pay this protection money, your store is going to be mysteriously firebombed by vandals. Of course, you know who that is. It's the mob. It's the mafia who's going to do it. That's what it was like to live under Rome. If you didn't pay tribute to Caesar, if you didn't pay tribute to Rome, if you didn't pay your taxes, the Romans were going to come down and obliterate you. And on top of that, the tax collectors were local people who were chosen to fleece, to rob, to tax their own nation, their own people, in order to pay Rome. It was a franchise. They would buy in, they would buy the right, they would pay Rome for the right to tax their own people, and then they would keep a percentage to themselves. Not only was he a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector, so likely what this means is that he was in charge of all trade and toll taxes between East and West, from Jerusalem to Arabia. He was probably also on top of the other tax collectors. He was on top of a tax collecting pyramid. He was the leader of the tax collecting cartel in that area. And really had a lot, was probably a lot more like a mob boss than he is someone who works in the IRS. And so as a result, the Jewish people, his own people, hated him. He would not have been invited or included in worship in the synagogue. He would have been thrown out. If he was found in the temple, he'd be thrown out. No self-respecting Jew would eat with him, would do business with them unless they had to, would associate with him in any way. He had the reputation of being a sinner. The first point we see when we look at Zacchaeus is that Jesus came to seek and to save a terrible, irreligious person. Notice that Zacchaeus is not desperate. He's not seeking salvation. He's not seeking deliverance. You might look at your Bible and say, well, wait, he's seeking, he wants to see Jesus, right? He must be seeking. What does it say in verse 3? He was seeking to see who Jesus was. Jesus was a celebrity. He heard about Jesus. He heard the stories about Jesus, the miracles and the promises and all of the hubbub and the rumors about him. He wanted to see who he was. He wasn't trying to meet Jesus. If you want to meet Jesus, you don't climb a tree. Right? Yet, in our lives, we so often think that the gospel has more power in someone who is down and out, who's desperate, who's at the end of the ropes, who's facing some kind of crisis in their life. And here we see a man, Zacchaeus, who is not desperate, who's not seeking, who's not at the end of his ropes, who is doing pretty well for himself. He's a rich man, powerful man. And yet, it says, Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. He's saved. He's converted. He's born again. He's a new person. And he's not the kind of person that you would expect. This is even more dramatic when you think about last week's sermon, right? Last week, we looked in Luke chapter 18, and we encountered the rich ruler, right? The young ruler who comes to Jesus. And what's so amazing about it is, if you look back at just one chapter earlier, Luke chapter 18, you see this rich ruler, and he comes to Jesus, and he's like Zacchaeus in some ways, right? This rich ruler, he is rich, he's a ruler, so he's powerful, but unlike Zacchaeus, he's seeking Jesus. Unlike Zacchaeus, he's seeking eternal life. He wants to inherit eternal life. Unlike Zacchaeus, he's a moral person. He had a good reputation. He was religious. Yet what happened? He walked away sad. He walked away not having the power to show that he had inherited eternal life. And what does it say? As he walked away sad, it says, verse 24, and it says that Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? And we might ask, how can Zacchaeus be saved? This guy's wealthy. He's filthy rich. In the full sense of the term, he is filthy rich. He's a terrible person, not religious. And yet in the end, he's saved. How is that possible? Jesus answers it in the next verse, 27. But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So if you look at Zacchaeus, if you look at man, and if you're asking, who can get saved? Who can be saved? Who can receive eternal life? You're looking in the wrong place. If you look at man, you are looking in the wrong place. If you look at God, if you look at Jesus, Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. And guess what? What is impossible for man is possible for God. And he can save a man as crooked and corrupt and rich and well-off and self-sufficient and self-reliant as Zacchaeus. This brings us to the second point. It upsets everyone that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. It upsets everyone. It upsets the crowd, and it upsets Zacchaeus. So we all know why Zacchaeus is in the tree. He wants to see who Jesus was. And what's interesting is Jesus is going on the path and comes almost under him, and almost as if he's going to pass Zacchaeus. And notice Zacchaeus doesn't say anything. Why would he? He's a rich guy in a tree. Again, he's not seeking Jesus. You don't go into a tree to be seen. You go into a tree to hide. He's not trying to draw attention to himself. But Jesus does something. He stops, and he looks up, and he calls Zacchaeus by his name, Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus didn't know who Jesus was, but Jesus knew who Zacchaeus was. Called him by name. Come down. I must stay at your home. And immediately he came down quickly and with joy received Jesus. Now, you and I today do not know the scandal of what was going on. Like, I didn't know the same thing. When I was in South Asia, there were two new believers, and they were doing business together, and there was a falling out, there was a disagreement, and there was name-calling, and their relationship was broken, and my missionary friends were trying to get them to come together for tea. They're trying to get them to sit down together for tea, and if one found out the other one's coming, they wouldn't come. And I was just like, why are they making such a big deal about having tea together? And the big breakthrough was when these two brothers in Christ came together, and they actually drank tea in front of each other. See, in Jesus' culture, in Jesus' time, to accept or to receive hospitality is to receive that person into your life. To receive hospitality is to receive true friendship from the other person. See, when Jesus said, I must stay in your house, Jesus is telling Zacchaeus, I'm coming into your life. Now, what's interesting is what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, Zacchaeus, clean up your life, and then I'll come to your house. Clean up your life, and then I'll be your friend. Clean up your life, and then I will love you. Which, by the way, the crowd would have been happy if he said that. If Jesus said that, there would be no problem. Because that's the way every other religion works. Do this, then be saved. Do this, then you can go into heaven. Do this, then God will love you. Where I lived in South Asia, the country that I lived in was the birthplace of Hinduism, Buddhism, Sikhism, Jainism, also the birthplace of modern-day religious pluralism, which is the 2.0 version of some of those ancient religions. I can tell you, they all say the same thing. Do this. Try hard. Walk this path. Do these things. Enter this process. And then you'll be saved. But guess what? If that's the way you approach religion, you're never done. You're never done. It's always a process because it depends on you. How can you ever know that you've done it enough? How can you ever know that you've done it right? How can you ever know that you're in the end, you're going to get there and everything's right and you're going to receive and you're going to get that salvation or whatever the religion is promising you? See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is completely different. It's God coming to you, offering his mercy, his forgiveness, offering salvation as a gift. And in response to that, we're changed from the inside out. Now, this is what upset Zacchaeus, because what Zacchaeus saw was that by coming into Zacchaeus' life without any condition, the scorn of the crowd was now on Jesus. You see that? You see the grumbling? He's come to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. Zacchaeus was amazed that Jesus was willing to let his reputation be dragged through the mud. For the scorn of the crowd to be on Jesus' reputation, and that Jesus was willing to bear that just to show friendship to Zacchaeus. That's the gospel. Jesus comes into her life at sacrifice to himself to freely offer salvation and friendship, reconciliation with God. And if that moved Zacchaeus to believe, to become a new person, how much more does it convict us and change us to know that for us and for you and me, it wasn't just Jesus' reputation that got the scorn of the crowd. Jesus didn't just bear the insults of people. He bore death. He bore the cross. The wrath of God, the judgment of God against our sin, Jesus took on himself so that he can come to you with openness and forgiveness and offering eternal life, and you don't have to do anything to become worthy of it because Jesus did it for you. You need to receive it. And as you do, that changes your heart. It makes you a new person. Your affections for God, because he demonstrated his love to you, comes up, and that changes your life. The Bible puts it plainly like this in 1 John 4:19. It says that we love because he first loved us. We love that Christianity is a response to the love of God. God loved us first in Christ. And as a response, we live a new life. That stands in contrast with every single religion. Every single religion. Because when Jesus said to Zacchaeus, salvation has come to this house. It's past tense. It's done. It has come. No more working. No more striving. It's a done deal. Because it doesn't depend on Zacchaeus. It depends on Christ. And in the same way, I fear, just like any other religion, there are many people, and there are many churches today, by the way, which understand the gospel not in terms of what Jesus says or according to the Bible or the gospel terms that we're seeing here, but just like the other religions. That's why it's possible to go to church for years and years and only understand Christianity as a process. Got to do these things. Got to stop doing these things. That's good. That's bad. That's not the gospel. You can't have a relationship with God through that way. A relationship with God, salvation comes when Jesus comes into your life, where God's love is demonstrated to you by Jesus taking your sin on himself. And you seeing that love demonstrated, and you receiving his forgiveness and his salvation, receiving his new life that he freely offers. And that wrecks you, it changes you, and it makes you a new person from the inside out. You start to live in response with joy to what God's doing in your life. Romans 5:8 says it this way, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God demonstrated his love through Christ on the cross. Let's take a break and let's celebrate God's grace in our lives by asking God to do it again in the lives of others. You see, Zacchaeus, there's a lot of people like Zacchaeus in Finley. There's a lot of people like Zacchaeus in our lives. And if we'd be honest, and if I'm honest, I have tended to overlook people who seem like they're not spiritually interested, they're not religious, they seem to be doing well for themselves, they're not at the end of the rope. And the reality is Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He's come to seek and to save the lost, and guess what? He is still doing that today. And there are people in your life, and there are people in your workplace, and there are people in your family, in your neighborhood, who check out your groceries, who might be like Zacchaeus, who are far from God, who haven't experienced Jesus' love demonstrated to them in the gospel being announced to them. Let's pray for them. So this is what I would like you to do, every one of you, is if you have a pen, please take out your pen right now. Take out a pen. If you got a pen, take it out. Okay? In your bulletin notes, if you have a pen, this is what we want you to do. We're going to take 3 minutes and just pray for people in our life who we do not know if they have been saved, if they've been converted. Okay? We just don't know. So we're going to take 3 minutes. I want you to just write down names of people you know in your life, in your family, coworkers, anybody. Don't put up any filters saying like, oh, this guy's not religious, that guy's not interested, or that guy's of this other religion, so I can't talk to him. It's like, no, okay? Jesus can save everybody and anybody, all right? And just write down some names and just pray, simple prayer, just that God would save them. Pray that Jesus would save them. If you don't have a pen, this is what I want you to do. I am asking you to pull out your phone, okay? Pull out your phone. If you have a Bible app open, close it. Go to your contacts, okay? And just scroll through your contacts and people you know on your contact list. I just want you just to pray for them. As a church, as a people, we're just going to pray for 3 minutes just for God to save, to work in the lives of people in our life who are far from God. If you're not a believer, if you don't know that you've been converted, have this experience, right? This is a time to just think and to meditate on how God demonstrated his love to you through Jesus. And cry out to him. If you want that new life, if you want that forgiveness, if you want salvation, receive it. Cry out to him. Make Jesus your Lord, your boss. So I'm going to set a timer. We're going to take 3 minutes, and let's just pray for people in our lives. Okay. Father in heaven, God, there's a lot of names that we lifted to you and asked that you would do work in their lives. And I thank you that this work does not depend on us. We cannot save anybody, just as we cannot save ourselves. We thank you that Jesus seeks and saves the lost. And we pray that Jesus, the risen Christ, would now reach down and bring salvation and bring deliverance and bring new life to people mentioned today who are far from you. Pray that the love of Christ would be demonstrated to them in the gospel being clear. God, and that they would see the beauty of the gospel and they would not be invited to another religion where they have to try and to work and to do all these things and keep all these rules, but they would receive your salvation, your forgiveness that is purchased with the precious blood of Christ. We pray in his powerful name. Amen. Many people think that the story of Zacchaeus ends at verse 10. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He finds Zacchaeus. Salvation has come to this house, for he too is a son of Abraham. Right? And so, the end. End of story. The sinner gets saved. That's the end. But there's a problem. Is Zacchaeus the only sinner in Jericho? There's a crowd outside grumbling against Jesus. Guess what? Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem. Some people from that crowd are probably going to go with him. And guess what they're going to do? They're going to welcome him as a king. And in the end, they're going to yell, "Crucify him!" The crowd, as an old pastor friend of mine would say, they're as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. They are with Jesus, but they do not recognize who Jesus is. In fact, everyone who was outside of that home who would not associate with Zacchaeus, they did not see the gospel and the gospel demonstrated in Zacchaeus' life because they were not willing to go in there. And so they're still thinking Jesus is this king and he's going to conquer the Romans and he's going to make life better for us and totally miss the point and miss the gospel. So if you look at verse 11, we see that Zacchaeus' story doesn't end. This is what it says. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. As who heard these things? What does verse 10 say? Right? Salvation has come to this house. Jesus is talking to who? Zacchaeus. Where is Jesus talking? Zacchaeus' home. And as he was finishing saying these things, he proceeded to do what? Tell a parable. So where is Jesus? He's still in Zacchaeus' home. Zacchaeus' story isn't over. Jesus is giving him a teaching in the hearing of his disciples and the other people in his home. And what is he teaching them? He's dealing with misconception, right? The rest of the verse says, they supposed that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. In other words, they thought that all the prophecies and all the promises about the Messiah would come true at once. Jesus, the Son of David, the Messiah, would go into Jerusalem. He would sit on the throne of his ancestor David, and the Romans and the enemies of God would be conquered, obliterated, pushed out. Those who belong to the kingdom will be blessed forever. The end. Problem is, most people who think they're in the kingdom are out. Most of the crowd who think that they're in, they are out. And there are many more people who are lost that need to hear the gospel. And so, Jesus tells them a parable to explain and to help them understand what's going to happen. And notice what Jesus is doing. Jesus is now discipling Zacchaeus. 24 hours within being saved, within 24 hours of being saved, Jesus is now discipling Zacchaeus. And he's using this parable to help Zacchaeus understand who he is, his identity, as a loved and forgiven servant of Christ. Jesus is going to tell him how to live, what he should do, how he can live out that identity, is to give him a mission. And then Jesus is giving him the expectation that there will come a day when he returns and will receive Zacchaeus. See, in America, we have this weird thing where we separate evangelism from discipleship, right? Evangelism is like, oh, we go out there and we share the gospel and invite them to believe, receive the gospel and believe in Jesus. And over here, we help people follow Jesus and grow in their faith and studying the Bible and all those sorts of things. And we they're like two separate things. But you look at Jesus' ministry, they're all connected. The gospel leads to discipleship, and discipleship leads to the gospel being proclaimed. Right? And so we see Jesus still using this last day of ministry he has to disciple a brand new believer, and he does this with this kingdom parable. And so this leads us to what we're going to discover is the third point, and it's the surprise point, that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost through Zacchaeus. So let's read this passage. We'll pick up in verse 12 to 27. I'll just go ahead and read it. And I want you just to be thinking about, as if you were Zacchaeus hearing this parable, after the joy of a changed life. Okay. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina made 10 minas more. And he said, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you do not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why did you then not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But for those enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Whoa. When I was a young believer, when I first read this parable, I thought this was kind of like, you know, the big leadership lesson for his disciples who have been with him for a long time. And this is kind of like the, you know, 401 class on discipleship. It wasn't until later that I realized that Jesus was telling this to Zacchaeus. It's intense. That's an intense first discipleship lesson, let me tell you what. And Zacchaeus, and look, he's speaking Zacchaeus' language. He's talking about money and responsibility and stewardship and working for a king. Now, Jesus uses a lot of parables. Some parables just illustrate one quick point, you know, they use a word picture or a quick illustration. Some parables are a little bit longer, and this one is kind of an allegory in some ways. You see these different characters operating, and it should draw your attention to Jesus. So the nobleman kind of reflects Jesus, who is going away to receive a kingdom and to come back. The servants represent Jesus' followers, who are entrusted with the master's business, entrusted with the nobleman's business. And the minas was about a pound of silver, just over a pound. It was worth 100 denarii or 100 days' wages. And it was usually a lump or sometimes a large coin. And so each of them were entrusted with his minas. And that represented really the Lord's business, the nobleman's work, the nobleman's property was entrusted to the servants. And the citizens really represent everyone who did not want this nobleman to be king. He rejected his kingdom and rejected his kingship. And so there's so much here to unpack. I will commend this to you for further study. There's a lot in there. But I want you to see and I want you to think about what it would have been like for Zacchaeus to hear this parable and to see this parable unfold in the weeks ahead. This was his last day with Jesus. And to think, weeks ahead, what does he see? Jesus goes off. He's crucified. And the good news of his resurrection starts ringing out from Jerusalem into Jericho, that Jesus is alive. He has met with his disciples. He has gone into heaven to receive a kingdom. That the Holy Spirit now comes in the lives of everyone who's a believer. And that Jesus one day will return. I just imagine Zacchaeus just laying in bed, just thinking through these words that Jesus told him, rehearsing it, as if Jesus was telling it to him again, putting the pieces together. Just hearing Jesus say, Zacchaeus, of all the people in Jericho, the priests, the hardworking people that struggled to pay taxes, to pay tithes, to feed their family, of all those people I could have gone to, I went to you. I saved you. I offered you true friendship. And now I have demonstrated, just if I demonstrated my love for you, I demonstrated my love for the world by taking death on myself on the cross, by dying for the sins of the world. And now repentance and forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed in my name throughout the whole world. I did not have time to go to every person in Jericho. I only had time to come to you. When I come back, I will reap where I haven't sown. I will gather while I have not scattered. Because I do not just love you, I love everyone in Jericho. This is not by your strength. This is a deposit I have put in you. Put this deposit to work. Let it work. You can't pay me back for what I did for you. You can't pay it forward, but I have given you this deposit. Because when I come back, I will receive you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. My homework for you today, if I can give you homework, is please, whether it's your time reading scripture, your time in the Bible, or whenever, please spend time, a couple minutes, and pray for people in your life who are not believers, who are far from God. Pray that God will save them, because guess what? You cannot save them, and they cannot save themselves. But Jesus is alive today and is seeking and saving the lost through you. All the resources you need are yours. Everything you need is yours. It's not by our strength or our resources, but by His. By the power of the deposit He's put in you. By the power of the Holy Spirit that He has put in you.